by the patience and the providence of a loving God, we're gathered tonight to honor Him and to study His Word. God extended another day of life, waiting and hoping for someone to obey the gospel, someone to be restored to a right relation to God. We hope someone here tonight will be ready to do that when we stand to sing. I continue to appreciate your inviting me here to study this theme of godly homes in a wicked world. It is a joy to be working with Keith and Rita, and I thank you for your hospitality. I enjoyed being with Bobby and Linda at noon and with Dwayne and Drew tonight, and then Bill and David were here, and you never heard such a bunch of yarns. I don't know if any of it was true, but it sure was fun to listen at. But thank you for all of your hospitality. We study the lesson, Parents, Hold Fast. Our text is in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's begin in verse 1 as God teaches us about the duties of parents. We are to teach our children to love and obey God above all things. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to be thinking about that passage and its implications. That passage is instructing parents to hold fast and fulfill the great challenge and the great duties God has given to them. These truths will help us to hold fast. Number one, God has ordained parental duty and authority as a blessing. Number two, God ordained the duty of discipline. Number three, parents must lead in practical ways. We want to talk about some of those. And last, I want to emphasize that parents must hold fast whether or not children cooperate at any given time. Our duty does not change. Now first, God ordained parental duty and authority as a blessing. We live in a culture that questions and defies authority on every hand. God has ordained the husband and wife relationship, and in that relationship, the authority of parents over children. This is to bless our homes and bless the world. Now, this relationship and this authority is based on a life of unselfish love. We're learning how to extend the unselfish love of God into the life. And properly exercising authority over our children, it will be a blessing to the husband, a blessing to the wife, and a blessing to the children. Our God knows how to bless us. In Ephesians 6, 1-4, the Lord addresses our duties. Notice in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. As parents, and also as grandparents, as we have some influence, we must teach children respect and obedience to their parents. Notice verse 2 said, honor thy father and mother. So we have the word obey and the word honor. Now, obedience is outward conformity to some standard. Parents are to set standards, and children are to be taught that outward obedience. But when it said to honor the parents, that is referring to inward submission. An older preacher told about an occasion that happened when he was teaching in one place, how that a lady had her child, maybe about 5 years old, and the child was standing up in the pew, and she kept insisting for him to sit down. He didn't want to. So she took him outside and applied the Board of Education to the seat of learning, peppered his bottom good, and she brought him back in, and she set him down. The old fellow looked up at her and said, I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm still standing up on the inside. Well, he had the outward part right, but he had not yet learned the inward part. And that's part of the great challenge of parents. Outward conformity is not actually what we're aiming for, although that is essential. But it is that submitting of the Spirit as they submit to their parents, they actually learn how to submit to God. And then, in verse 2, which is the first commandment with promise. He doesn't mean there are a list of 5 or 10 or 20 commandments, and this is the first on the checkoff list. What he means is this is the foundation of all the other commandments. If children do not learn first the importance to respect, to obey, to honor their parents, they will never learn to honor the teachers at school, the policemen that serve in the community, the manager of a business where they someday might work, or even to honor God. First and foremost, they must learn to respect and honor and obey their parents. And then, in verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Now then, the point there, this promotes the well-being of our children. Children learning respect and obedience will be able to avoid many dangers and many pitfalls in life, and this will protect them and give them the best potential to have a fulfilling often pointedly addresses fathers because we bear the first as husbands and fathers. And everything that's going to take place in that home in some measure is dependent on the leadership of the fathers. Most certainly the training of children heavily depends upon good leadership from the fathers. We have a great duty to fulfill. The second part of that verse said, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, anger and rebellion will be provoked when fathers live a sinful life. How can fathers instruct their children to live right when the children observe that the fathers do not live right? That inconsistency breeds contempt in children. And how can children respect the father as the leader of the home and someone that will set standards when the father abuses the children or even abuses his wife? The children will resent those things, and it will drive them to rebel against even the good things that they're being taught. So yes, fathers have a great, heavy responsibility, a great challenge. Now, when it said, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the word nurture has to do with instruction by correcting. It is not sufficient just to instruct what is right. There has to be follow-up correcting and disciplining. The second word, admonition, also has to do with instruction. It is instruction by affectionate rebuke. There will be times when it is necessary to be kind. It should be done firmly so the child gets a clear signal. My father is not going to bend, not going to waver. The child will have to learn to submit. And this is how we teach them ultimately the right attitude toward God Himself. Now in Colossians 3, 18 to 21, the Lord again addresses our duties. In Colossians 3, 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I can understand, even though I'm not a woman, that it's a challenge for a woman when she marries and as begin to live together to constantly yield and bend her will to someone else. But the Bible says she learns to do that as part of her service to the Lord. And a great and wise and a good God designed that actually to help her cultivate her spirit of submission to God Himself. So that's not oppressive, and that's not some kind of heavy burden that she must bear. It's a blessing that she learns to receive. She is submitting, yes, to please her husband, but actually to please God first and foremost in her life. In other words, she has to trust that God knows what He's doing by teaching her this. She has to have the complete trust. This is for her own welfare, as well as the welfare of her husband and her children. And then we notice he said in verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Well, it means the husband is the leader of the house, true enough, but he must lead by unselfish love. Sometimes men cultivate the relationship of love and affection in the courting years and in the early days of marriage, but they settle into a pattern of becoming very critical and hypercritical, and this turns into bitterness and abuse. There was a time when she couldn't do anything wrong, but now has come the time she can't do anything right. And so this puts a poison in the relationship. The husband must carefully avoid doing this. That path is caused by selfishness on the part of a husband. And he must constantly give attention to doing those things that bless and benefit the wife, give her a sense of security, and they're going to join their hearts and lives in serving God. It's not all about himself. Then, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. When we're teaching children that we must exercise authority over them, we must also teach them, as parents, we have to submit to God. Just as I'm teaching the child to be submissive to myself, I teach the child the father is submitting to God himself. And so we all learn submission. The wife learns submission in her role, the children in their role, even the father in his role. This obedience to the parents is to cultivate the right understanding of the relationship the child is going to have with God. Then, again, fathers. Back to the fathers. Verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So if I punish my children for wrongdoing, and they observe that I'm living a sinful life, this isn't going to be effective. I find it very interesting that the Bible keeps coming back to fathers. And after the instruction in these verses, the man has already been given instruction. But it comes back a second time. We as men carry a great responsibility. We will answer to God for it. And this is why we must studiously avoid sinful and abusive conduct in the home, knowing that it will be destructive to the relationship of the child, not only to the parents, but to God himself. Bitterness toward the wife will provoke anger in the children. Notice there's a connection there. When it said before, love your wives and don't be bitter against them, there's a connection to that verse 21, do not conduct yourself in a way that will breed anger in your children. My father taught us to do what's right. I will be forever thankful for that. But he was hypercritical of my mother, and he would go around the house and rub his finger on furniture, just trying to find dust so that he could castigate her. And at different times, we'd see our mother going around crying, and we knew why she was crying. Now my point is, it's very difficult for children to respect a father who castigates the mother and cuts her to the heart. And so yes, we as husbands and fathers carry the greatest responsibility. Well, there is a divine order to all things. And that divine order is a blessing. A wise and good God knows how to bless our lives. Think of the physical universe, just to illustrate. Think of the position of the sun and the moon and the stars. They each have their role, but they must stay in their order. The earth is constantly moving around the sun. The moon is constantly moving around the earth at the same time. The moon cannot try to step into the role of the sun. That won't work. The earth cannot try to step into the role of the moon. That won't work. But if each one fulfills its own part, the universe will bless every one of us. Not be guilty of sin and abuse, which provokes a reaction that undermines the happiness and order of the home. The husband needs to know his place and his role. The wife needs to know that God ordained the relationship of the home so that if she submits to her husband and truly respects him and truly begins her will to cooperate with him, he gives her admonitions and suggestions and requests. I understand she may feel, well, I'm an independent person. Yes, you are, and we can respect that. But as an independent person, you need to learn to respect God created the right order for happiness in your home. And so it's not detrimental to a woman to learn to yield and respect her husband's leadership. The fact is, it will come back to bless her and to bless the whole family a thousand different ways. And again, the same is true for the children. When they learn both to obey the outward conformity and to honor the inward yielding, the home becomes a happy place, a productive relationship, and God's order will bless every member of that family. So yes, God ordained parental duty and authority as a blessing. One phase of that relationship is this. He ordained the duty of discipline. It is not optional. Parents must assert their God-given authority. This is not abuse. This is a blessing. In Ephesians 6 again, when it said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord," we must know the Lord is there. And it is right that parents are going to teach children obedience. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. You instruct them with correction at times and admonition. You instruct them by giving affectionate rebuke at times. God gave the authority to the parents to do this. Liberal psychologists have had a great impact on our society. In a large measure, they have been wrong in their philosophy. God is right. You might remember a Dr. Benjamin Spock. He wrote books on child rearing, especially in the 50s and 60s, but those books are still in print. But he had a very liberal philosophy. And we saw the result in the 60s and 70s. I don't mean that he single-handedly is responsible. He was just symptomatic of a great shift that came in our whole culture. In the 1960s and 70s, we saw a generation that despised authority. I mean, they despised authority at every level. They despised parental authority, the authority of the schools, the authority of the government, the authority of the Bible, and the authority of God Himself. Now here's what Mr. Spock said in Baby and Child Care on page 173. Physical punishment certainly plays a role in our acceptance of violence. Spanking your children leads to violence. If we are ever to turn toward a kindlier society and a safer world, a revulsion against the physical punishment of children would be a good place to start. Well, we live to see the chickens come home to roost. Out of that pervasive philosophy, and I say again, it was not only him, but as that was followed, What we had in the 60s and 70s was a generation of young people that rose up in rebellion, burning the American flag, spitting on policemen, insulting their teachers, insulting their parents. And we had Woodstock, which has become a cultural icon of celebration. What a disgrace. I lived during that time. I know what Woodstock was. It was about drinking and advocating drugs and nakedness. The young people just peeled their clothes off and delighted in it and had sex in the open air and before the eyes of everyone. And now our culture celebrates that. You'll see young people going around with symbols that were popular at that time, and even things on their t-shirts celebrating Woodstock. And they don't have a clue of how immoral and vile and filthy and ungodly that was. But what I'm saying, it was the result of a changing philosophy about raising children. Interesting that before Dr. Spock died in 1998, he openly advocated that homosexuals should be allowed to adopt children. This liberal philosophy destroyed parental authority and destroyed the authority of the Word of God. We as Christians need to know there is a God, and He ordained the duty of discipline, and the Bible has been right all through the years about proper discipline. Let's spend just a few moments in the book of Proverbs. Did you know this is a handbook that God gave the Jewish people for raising their children? It's a book about wisdom, but it was designed to give wisdom to the young people. And in Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If I'm going to teach my children to have reverence toward God, what's the first step? I meant to say to teach my children to have knowledge. What is the first step? Knowledge about life. The first step is to know there's a God. The first step is to reverence God. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Children educated with a university degree who do not respect God do not have true knowledge about life. In Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, Proverbs are statements of general truth, and there can be exceptions to a general truth. We might train our children well, and they might later decide to rebel against that training, because every person has free will. But as a general principle, when children are grounded in real respect and fear and love for God, that fear and love and respect carries over for the rest of their lives. Then notice in chapter 13, verse 24, the Lord said this to His people, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Many parents have said, "I just can't bear to spank my child or to punish my child because I just love him or her too much." The Bible says when we deny them the correction and the spanking they might need, we are treating them with hatred, because what we're doing is detrimental to their welfare. If we love them, we must chasten them at appropriate times. Look at chapter 19, verse 18. This is God's instruction. Chapter 19, verse 18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Did you know children are born with a psychology degree, and they think they're smarter than parents? And they've got it figured out that if when you punish them, if they can protest enough, that you'll quit punishing them. I remember doing it. I remember my mother spanking me, and my brother did the same thing. We said, oh, you're hitting my sore." She said, "If you don't straighten up, you're going to have plenty of sores." She never abused us. But in other words, children don't know that parents have their psychology degree too. And they really are smarter than the children. And this is a game that children play. Oh, you're hurting me. Yes, you're supposed to feel something painful because you have violated something you should not have violated. But look at the word H-O-P-E. You know what it means? If I don't discipline my children, the time will come they will be beyond the reach of hope. They will be hopelessly hardened against God and all expressions of God's authority. Then notice in chapter 22, verse 15. 22:15. Foolishness is found in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Children do not know boundaries until we teach the boundaries. Children will play out in the street if you just let them do it. And so you teach them there's boundaries and that it's foolish and hurtful to play out in the middle of the street. And you may have to use the rod of correction to get that lesson to register. And it will drive that foolishness from the heart of a child. Do you not see the beauty of parents establishing boundaries? It's a blessing. It's not a curse. Our authority makes us suspicious and apprehensive about any enforcement of authority. Our culture is wrong on that point. There are blessings in our culture. I'm glad to be an American. But I want you to know there are concepts in American culture that are unhealthy for families and children. Look at the next verse. Chapter 23:13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him, that is to strike or punish, as in spanking him with the rod, he shall not die. Well, I can testify to that. I was spanked by my mother, by my father, even by my grandparents. I didn't die from it. And your children and grandchildren won't die from it. It is healthy. As long as that is administered with love and balance. Then in chapter 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Would you like to have children that are wise as they go through life? Then you must have applied discipline in the home. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The undisciplined child cannot discipline himself to live a productive life. And so he comes to shame, and the mother will suffer shame. In chapter 29 and verse 17, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. It is hard to discipline, and I remember that. But the point is, the process of discipline guides your child to a productive life so that at a later time, you can admire and appreciate what your children can accomplish. Without that training, without setting those perimeters, the children go to shame, and we suffer shame rather than delight. When a child defies the parent must hold fast by meeting out consequences. Now, children will protest in different ways. They'll do the little trick that I tried on my mother. You're hitting my sore. Or they may even lie down and pitch a tantrum. You know what that is? The child is trying to say, don't discipline me because I can make it very unpleasant for you when you do. That's what the signal is. You have to have the ability to say, no, sir, young man or young lady, I will make it more painful and unpleasant than you can make it for me. Parenting is a test of two wills. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. The child is going to test your will and how far the child can push you. Parenting is the ability to push back. You must win the victory. The child dare not win if the child is going to have a happy, successful, godly life. And when a child defies his parents, unless we take measures to stop that defiance, The child will encroach more and more. He will become bolder and bolder. In Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, there's a very interesting verse. It would apply to civil government. It would apply to discipline in the home. It would apply to our schools or any other place. Prompt discipline is effective. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In the absence of discipline, people become more unruly. That's not rocket science. That's just human nature. And so the best thing we can do in our home life is to apply proper loving discipline whenever it is needed. Then, parents will suffer agony when children, undisciplined, unruly, and they become very ungrateful. Parents who fail to discipline their children are not going to later hear the children complimenting them and thanking them and reaching out to be a blessing to their parents. That doesn't happen. Parents suffer from ungrateful children. Undisciplined, unruly children become ungrateful children. Did you know that a defiant child brings suffering to the church of Christ? Because that child will affect other young people in the church. So the failure of the parents to apply firm discipline when needed is going to be a curse to other young people in that congregation. It's going to be a curse to the church in another way. The potential to have deacons and elders is lost because the children's conduct is so shameful that man will never be able to serve. Children that could have been disciplined and trained to be godly and then to become Bible class teachers, and we lose those teachers. To become song leaders, and we lose those song leaders. To become active, faithful members, and we lose them as active, faithful members. They go off to college, and they drop out of attending worship. And they're not heard from anymore in the Lord's church. The church suffers from this. Society as a whole suffers. Homes are failed. Children that do not learn how to live in perimeters and boundaries cannot establish a relationship with a mate. If they even try to get married, it will crash because they don't have the concept of self-discipline and how to be productive in anything they do. Some of them become absolute rebels, just living like a wild man. Many homeless people have followed that road. Many come to self-destruction. There is a passage that has always been a fearful passage to me. It is Proverbs 30:17. It just makes, I don't know, a ripple go down my backbone. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. The ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles, means vultures, shall eat it. In short, undisciplined young people become ungodly, unruly, unsuccessful, roadkill. You pass along the road, the ravens and the vultures are eating the dead bodies. And this passage is saying, if I do not discipline my children, and to whatever measure I can, my grandchildren as well, if we do not discipline young people, the time will come, they will mock at their parents, they will defy their parents, and their life will become a path of self-destruction. And we will grieve for their sakes. And so we must fulfill this duty of discipline. It is a blessing ordained of God. Let's talk about parents leading now in practical ways. The duty that is discussed there in Ephesians 6, verse 4, is elaborated in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. many principles that are touched in the New Testament are elaborated back in the Old Testament. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Every parent must first be convinced. I believe in God, unquestioned, absolute, irrevocable. Faith in God. Then what will happen? Verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. So every parent must have the highest love for God. God is the first priority in my life and in my home. You know what the result will be? The next verse. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. The parent who has reverence for God, the parent who loves God above all things, will open the Bible, read and study and meditate, memorize and reflect and apply these words to myself first and foremost. All of which leads to the next verse. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. When the word of God fills your heart, it will spill over in your home. As if the scriptures are written all over the walls of your house and written all over your body. Because you live it and breathe it, you love it, and you teach it to your children every day, every way that you can find to do it. This is what God wants from every parent. And did you know young people are yearning for leadership? Absolutely, they are longing for leadership. Let's think about some ways that parents can lead young people. First is, we must have a personal commitment ourselves to obey the gospel and to be a true Christian, to read the Bible and to pray to God day by day and to be faithful in every way that we can. Because children who grow up in that environment will be like 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. My children need to begin hearing the Scriptures and all the way through life. Now it's not wrong, but for the sake of comparison, we teach them the alphabet and they come up knowing that. Why not teach them God's Word and let them grow up knowing that? We teach them things like how to add and subtract, and that stays with them on through life. And then we teach them our favorite ball teams and who are the players and what are their records. And they enjoy that throughout their life. If we would saturate them with the Word of God from their earliest memory, did you not know that will fill their heart and that will go with them down through the journey of life? That's exactly what we need. That's leading in a practical sense. Here's another thing in Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up. They don't bring themselves up. That implies investing time and attention with each of my children. I need to be interested in what they're interested in. In my case, I played high school football. I loved it. But that doesn't mean my sons have to play football. You might enjoy hunting, and that's a great sport and a lot of things you can do. But you might have a son that's not interested in hunting. Some mother maybe has special interest in music or some other hobby, and that's wonderful talent. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's exactly the talent your daughter will have. Parents sometimes make a mistake of trying to relive our own childhood through our children. That's another individual. That's not me. And so what I need to do is pay attention to what's the nature and the personality and the talents unique to each child. And pay attention to that. And help that child cultivate who he is and who she is. Bring them up. It's a picture of doing something carefully and tenderly and observing what you're doing. How can parents lead? Well, insist that our children prepare their school lessons and their Bible lessons. Now, Now, yes, it's important they should know their school lessons. I believe that. I taught high school for 6 years. I believe in going to school. I graduated from college, believe it or not. But now listen. I must teach my children the book of God is more important than your school books. When I leave them at home on Wednesday night to prepare their school lesson and miss their Bible lesson, what am I teaching them? I'm teaching them that the school books are more important than the book of God. Amen. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I want you to know that math books and history books, I taught history, I love history, but there's not a history book written by the inspiration of God other than the Bible. So why should my children be at home preparing a school lesson when they could be at church learning the Word of God? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Yes, challenge our children to do their best in school. I believe in that and I try to teach my children that. But it is more important to teach our children God is first, the kingdom of God is first, the church of God is first and foremost over every school activity, every athletic activity, every hobby, every human endeavor. If we're going to lead in realistic, practical ways, we teach those things to our children. And then, we should open our home to our children and their friends. 1 Corinthians 11:34 says, discussing another matter, but it said, if any man hunger, let him eat at home. There are just certain activities that God ordained for the home. Now, rearing children is one of those activities. But some parents would rather the children play at somebody else's house and not have people running through my house and getting the floor dirty and messing up the kitchen. And well, let me tell you about that getting your floor dirty and messing up the kitchen. You know where they are and you know what they're doing. When they're in your house, you know where they are and you know what they're doing and you know who they're with. So far better that they dirty up your house and mess up your kitchen, and you know where they are and who they're with. Practical things that we're going to do so that we raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to set the highest moral standards that we possibly can. In Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we set the highest possible moral standards? Well, we're going to have to pronounce the word N-O. Calmly, firmly, lovingly, no. Be not. N-O-T. It's the word no. We have to say no to something. Now, I know there are people that say, well, preacher, I don't like this negative preaching. That's what I don't like about Keith Freer. He's always doing this negative preaching. What does N-O-T spell? Anybody know what N-O-T spells? I think it spells not. When I was teaching school, it spelled not. And the Bible has some things to say that we ought not to be doing. And we need to teach our children calmly, firmly, lovingly, but absolutely teach them the word no when it comes to intoxication. Let's teach our children you don't need to taste even one drink of beer or wine or liquor or whiskey of any kind as long as you live. Is it possible to meet that standard? Well, I have never tasted it. Let's teach our children when you get married, you're not going to have a drink of wine to celebrate. You're not going to take the tools and the devices of Satan to celebrate the godly union of your marriage. Why not teach that to our children? But I can't teach it to them if they know I have a six-pack in the refrigerator. And I can't teach it if they know when I go to a fancy restaurant, I have my glass of wine. So as parents, we need to be a clear-headed, firm set of leaders. On the same page about this, there's not going to be a drop of alcohol in this house, and we'll teach our children to never touch it. That's how you set the highest possible standard. You say no to fornication. It just sounds like craziness when I say what I'm going to say, but I just came back from a meeting, another place where this has happened, of parents Christians, members of the Church of Christ, and at their house, their child has a live-in partner living in their own house under their own roof. Well, I just can't control him, and they just wanted to do it. So what's happening? We're bending to the world. We're giving in to Satan. We need to remember to be calm, firm, and loving to say the word, no, there won't be any fornication in this house. Now, in order for that to prevail, I, as a parent, must not be guilty of fornication and adultery in my own life. But let's be firm about that. And then, no to abortion. Brother Halbrook, why would you mention that? Why, we're members of the church here. We know that's not right. Here's why. When I was in a meeting in Kentucky a few years ago, just like we had a meal together tonight at the house, and I had a meal together with a medical doctor that's a Christian. He said, Brother Halbrook, you'd be surprised some of the phone calls I get as a doctor. Phone rings, and it's Brother so-and-so from one of the area congregations. Our daughter is pregnant. Where can we go to get an abortion? You don't think that happens in the church? It happens in the church. Why does it happen? Because we as parents begin to yield to the pressure of the world when the Word of God said, be not conformed to this world. And not only we're failing the Lord in our relationship, we're failing our children by teaching them to commit a murder to cover up a sin. If my child is pregnant, I need to follow a godly course of dealing with this. Murder will not be part of that picture. We need to be calm and firm and loving to say no to pornography. I think we would all agree we should teach our teenagers not to be involved in pornography. It's addictive, it's lascivious, it's immoral. But the problem is some parents are doing it, and it's not only men. Even where I preach, a couple, and they had children, and the wife goes off to Germany to meet some man that she's been exchanging filthy talk with on the internet. You don't think this hits us? And I've had to sit down with several families in the congregation where I'm working now, where they were having children with their having problems with their children, but the father was involved in pornography, and this had disrupted the husband and wife relationship, and of course it's having a ripple effect on the children. We need to set high standards for ourselves, for our children. There will be no pornography in this house. We need to say no to temper tantrums. And I think all of us would agree, yes, I would teach that to my children. But part of what I'm trying to convey to you is this. If I have a temper tantrum when I have a disagreement with my wife, and the next day I tell my children, we don't tolerate you having your temper tantrum, do you think that's going to be effective? I don't think so. It will have the opposite effect. So we need to be calm, firm, loving, and say no and mean it. And practice it in our own lives. We need to say no to gambling. Teach our children that we don't take a vacation that includes going to the casinos at Las Vegas or anywhere else. We're not going to go into the slot machines and begin throwing our money away to gamble. We're not going to stop at the convenience store and buy lottery tickets. And please listen to this, and you're listening well. But our children and grandchildren get involved in band and little league and soccer and other things, and that's good, mine too. And then they're going to come home with raffle tickets. And I want you to know a raffle is gambling. And we need to teach our children we're not going to sell those raffle tickets. Well, Brother Halbrook, don't you believe we ought to support our band? Yes, and I want to explain how you can support your band. This little thing is called a wallet. What you do is you open this wallet. Sometimes it has money in it. Sometimes. And you need to find some of this money and give it to the band and support the band. That's how you do that. You don't make your children agents of gambling. You say no. You be firm. You mean that from your heart. Well, what will the people think at the Little League, And the soccer practice, well, they might think you're a Christian because you have a backbone. And you just courteously tell them, this is gambling and we don't participate, and we'd like to write you a check for $50 right now. This is how we lead in practical ways. I'm trying to help us get the concept of practicality in leadership. Say no to immodest dress and mean it. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve tried to cover their nakedness with a little garment that covered from the waist, the private parts, and about halfway down their thighs. And it wasn't enough. And God put a coat, it said in the King James, a tunic, if you have a newer translation. God put a tunic on them to cover their nakedness, and that covers their shoulder, the upper torso, the waist, your private parts, and it covers the thighs all the way down to the knees. Now that's how God covered the body, so that it will be modestly dressed. And that same principle is always true, because our nature as male and female doesn't change with the changing of the covenants. And that's why you can read in 1 Peter 3, when he talked about modest dress, he said the same as in the old time. Because human nature doesn't change from the Old Testament time to the New Testament time. So, my point is this. As fathers, we don't peel off our shirt and put on a little pair of shorts and go mow the yard. We don't do that. And we teach our young teenage boys not to do that. And we teach our young teenage girls not to put on their little shorts and short dresses and backless and strapless. Be firm, be calm, be loving, but say no and mean it. And when it comes to athletics, do not change the word N-O to the word Y-E-S. Your child might want to go out for the swimming team. There's nothing wrong with swimming. But in our culture, it will be mixed swimming. And so the boy will be standing up with nothing but his underpants on in the front of a crowd of people. And the young lady will be wearing something that amounts to nothing more than her underclothes before the eyes of the people. And it's not modest. But they might get a scholarship for college. Yes, and lose their soul in the process. Why, you're saying that, look, yes, that's what I'm saying. Don't you know that immodest dress is a road that leads to hell like any other sin? Why, Brother Halbrook, that's accepted in our culture. Let me take that one more step. I'm not castigating you. I'm wanting you to study and think so that we can be practical to apply the Scripture. I have had a discussion with a man that does a lot of preaching, and the preacher where I live, Stephen Deaton, some of you know Stephen, just a few days ago had a similar discussion with brethren who said, on the Riviera in France, they have topless beaches, and that if that's the accepted standard, it's okay to do that. So what do you say? Would that be okay for a scholarship too? Huh? Would you like your daughter, Grant, would you brag about, my daughter has a scholarship. Well, how'd she get it? She's on the swimming team. Well, she puts on her underpanties and jumps in the water and lets the people watch. That's shameful. We've let the culture tell us, it's okay, go ahead, let's don't say anything. We need to be clear-minded, we need to be practical, we need to be realistic. And the Bible doesn't change. So what word do we have to be able to pronounce? No. No, dear, you're not going out in those short shorts. Go put those back in your room and put on enough clothes. And we're not going out the door till you do. That's leadership in the home. And then no to irreverent dress and demeanor in worship. When young people sit at the back and chatter and pass notes and play, that's irreverent. When they're allowed to come to church in their dress-down garments, whether boys or girls, that's showing irreverence to God. We're in the presence of God in a unique way when we gather to worship God. Well, I don't want to discourage my young people. Well, I understand that. So be calm and be patient and explain it to them. Don't just jerk them around.
Well, you're not going to dress like that. First, sit down and explain to them there's a great and holy God. We're in the presence of God. We're going to be worshiping God. We're going to show reverence to God. You're young people. And so we're leading. My point is how to be leaders. We say no to dancing, including the prom. Yes, including the prom. The prom is nothing but a glorified dance. And so let's teach our young people. We don't go to the Valentine dance, we don't go to the victory dance, we don't go to the proms, and we don't go to any kind of dance, because that practice is lasciviousness. And the Bible condemns lasciviousness. And so as parents, we are not going to pay for a prom dress and then take pictures and put it on the mantle and encourage our daughters to wear it to church next Sunday after the prom. We're not going to do that. We're going to draw the line that says no. But Brother Halbrook, you don't get it. They won't be popular, and you just have to understand that. Children had to deal with this, and my children were not perfect, just like I was not perfect, but we set perimeters. And you don't need to say, well, they just insisted on doing it. You insist on being the parent. You insist on being the adult in the house. You say no, and it means no with calmness, with firmness, with love, because that is loving your child. We need to be calm and firm and loving to say no to any kind of disrespectful language and conduct. Say no to tobacco addiction. It's just a practice picked up from this world. Be not conformed to this world. Say no to entertainment that's full of vile language and glorifies all kinds of ungodly conduct. TV programs and movies and videos that you can download and such like that are filled with things that are just ungodly. Help our children find clean, wholesome entertainment. There is clean, wholesome entertainment. It's available. Let's just teach them. That's what we're going to do. Lead them and be firm and loving. Now, parents must have the final say in decisions. Using electronic media, music in the home, modesty we've mentioned, setting curfews, and other decisions that have to be made. 1 Timothy 3:4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, yes, that's a qualification for an elder. But it's also a qualification for a godly home. And so do not apologize that you have authority to make those decisions. Exercise that God-given authority. And then consider your child's input. I'm not saying you don't listen to your children. You can patiently listen. But if it's going to involve a principle of truth, there's no room to compromise. Let's pray with our children. Open the Bible with our children and explain those divine principles that cannot yield. If it is some judgment decision, at times we can yield. But we are the adult in the house. Then help to distinguish harmless fads and harmful fads. There are some harmless fads that come along. Children can participate. For instance, today, though, we have this body piercing. And some of this can lead to infections and serious damage to the body. And so help them sort out the difference. Children, as you know, they yield to peer pressure. So what everybody else does, they want to do it. You help them separate. Some of those things are harmful and some of those things are harmless. And we're not going to participate in the things that are harmful, either to the body or to our reputation. Be the parent, be the adult, lead in practical ways. In the miniskirt battle, should parents lead or follow?
I want to read you something written by a lady named Patsy Lovell. When our second daughter, Kathleen, was 13, she was as lively as any young teenager could be. One night, she excitedly asked permission to buy a leather miniskirt, one like all the other girls in her class were wearing. And she described the benefits. I could tell she was expecting a negative response. Nevertheless, she acted surprised when I said no. Kathleen then launched into great detail about how she would be the only one in the class without a leather miniskirt. I reminded her that my answer was no and explained the reasons. "Well, I think you're wrong," she said. "Well, dear, wrong or right, I've made the decision. The answer is no." Kathleen stomped off, and then she turned on her heel. "I just want to explain why it is so important to me to have one." So I said, "Go ahead." When she finished, first she said, "If I don't have this miniskirt, I'll be left out. All my friends won't like me. We've all heard this speech." So when she finished, I said, "The answer is no." She puffed up like a balloon and played her final card. "I thought you loved me." High school kid will make trying to get her away. She ran up the stairs and slammed her door. Even though I had won the battle, I felt I was losing the war. I went to the living room and sat down. My husband was working late. I was the only parent on duty. And then I realized I must hold fast. It dawned on me that Kathleen and I were not locked in a battle over miniskirt, but a battle of wills. A mother versus her 13-year-old daughter. Hold fast means I needed to prevail, even though I couldn't stop my hands from shaking or my stomach from churning. Have you been there? Yeah, I have too. The whooping noise from Kathleen's room started again. She still had a few words she wanted to say, but she held it in check, went off to bed seething. I sat on the couch, shaking and upset. None of the children had ever pushed me this far. I tried to leaf through a book, too wound up to go to bed. And just when I thought our skirmishes were over, the sound of that thing sound again. Kathleen was coming down the stairs. She announced, "I'm just going to tell you one more time." So I met her at the bottom step. I put my hands on my hips. I looked her straight in the eyes. "Do not answer," I said. "Do not say yes or no. Do not say anything. Do not say yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am. Turn around, go to bed, and do not make a sound." She slowly turned and trudged up the stairs without a word. And I dropped onto the couch thoroughly exhausted. For several minutes, I stared into space and wondered what my blood pressure count might be. Then I heard her door open again. Kathleen, now with her nose and eyes red from crying, walked down the stairs in her pajamas, held out her hands and said, "Mom, I am so sorry." We hugged as she said through her tears, "I was so scared." "Scared of what, Kathleen?" "I was scared you would let me win." Let me read that again. "I was scared you would let me win." Did you know children want perimeters even when they will act like they don't? They do want perimeters. They need an adult who can set those perimeters. The child was acknowledged. This is not a novel. I think I know this lady. "You were scared that I was going to let you win?" I was at first perplexed. Then I realized. any given time or stage for the years of child raising. Now, if we need to make changes in our life and in our home, let's do it. Now is the time. Now there's hope. When I leave this world, I cannot come back and make those changes. Let's do what we can while we can. If we're tearing away from the Lord, whether in our family life or in other ways, a patient God is inviting us home. And now is the time to repent, confess your sins, and let's pray together. In James 5:16, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There are righteous people here tonight, and we can join our hearts in prayer, and you can be restored to a right relationship with your God. Why not make a decision to do that? If you are an alien sinner outside the kingdom of Christ, now is the time to put your faith in the Lord. Now is the time to repent of every sin. Now is the right time to confess Christ. Tonight is the night. Why not submit to Christ and be baptized? In Acts 22:16, why tarriest thou? Do not hesitate. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're subject to that invitation, step in the aisle and come. Brother Bill will lead us in the song.